1 John chapter 5 and verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us not only to rightly divide the word, but maybe to do some teaching on how to rightly divide the word of God. And help us as we study the word of God together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A little bit different kind of a Bible study, because I think I'm going to take you into the pastor study tonight and go through a process. I've been kind of thinking as I was working my way through studying these verses. I've had different people in the church from time to time stop and say, you know, I wish one of these days you'd teach us a little bit about studying the Bible and how to study the Bible. And I thought this is kind of a perfect portion of Scripture to not only teach, but also to use as an example of properly, rightly dividing the Word of God and properly studying something out and learning what it could possibly mean. I'll mention this, but some portions of Scripture, they self-interpret. Let me say what I mean by that. You know, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And then after that, he said, hear ye the meaning of the parable of the sower. This is what it means. And you don't have to guess on any of it. He tells you exactly what each of those things represent. There's portions of Scripture you read something like we're going to read and look at tonight where you're thinking, well, what does that stand for? What is that even talking about? What does that mean? And how do you get to the right interpretation of it? And so this entire portion of Scripture, let's first of all lay the groundwork, is talking about why we should believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Why should we believe that? We looked at that as one of the seven evidences of a true conversion, that we should believe in the deity of Christ, that we should believe that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but God the Son. Well, preacher, all right, why should we believe that? What's the biblical basis for it? Let me kind of give you the end of the portion of Scripture. You know, the Bible sets a principle in the Old Testament. It says we're in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. So God is basically saying, I'm going to tell you why you should believe that Jesus is my Son, that he is divine, that he is not only the Son of God, but God the Son. He said, let me tell you this. In heaven, there's three witnesses, and it is the Father, the Word. Jesus himself testifies concerning his deity, and the Holy Ghost. But then it also says that there are three that bear witness in the earth, verse 8. So we're going to, in heaven, we'll have three witnesses. Bring three witnesses that'll stand and say, Jesus is the Son of God. But down on earth, hey, we're not in heaven. So down on earth, there's three witnesses that will establish, get up, get into the chair, testify publicly that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's the three witnesses, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, comma, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, if you're thinking, all right, if I've already lost you, come on back, amen. So you're going to have to keep your minds in on purpose, all right, if you're going to learn this part of studying the Bible. You know why a lot of times we don't study the Bible and interpret the Bible? Because we got lazy minds. If it's very hard at all, we just skip over it and say, oh, well, I'm sure it means something good, and just go on, okay? But, folks, this is the Wednesday night crowd. You know, if you're still on milk and you've been saved for 20, 30 years, it's time to start grilling some meat. It's start to get some protein in you, you know. Let's get to a point of maturity. And even in your own daily Bible reading, instead of just reading past portions and not understanding it, why don't you stop? Why don't you say, you know what? I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me, and I've got the Bible, and it's time that I learn to dig a little bit. It's exciting to study the Bible and start with a portion of Scripture that you don't understand, and instead of just going, well, really slowing down and just with God's help, Just study it out till you say, I know what that means. I understand. I get that. So that's what we're going to do a little bit tonight, okay? Why should we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because the Bible says that there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, capital S, Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three. Now, it said of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost that these three are one. You see the end of verse 7? How's that different from the end of verse 8? And these three agree in one, okay? So we got to have three witnesses that are not one, but they still are in agreement. Their testimony all agrees. They establish the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, who are these three? Capital S, Spirit. I don't think that's probably hard for us to figure out who that is. But what about the next two, the water and the blood? And these three agree in one. Now, we're going to look at this. Preacher, what does it mean by the water? We should believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And God has three earthly witnesses that establish the deity of Christ. But who are they? The water? Do I go out to Shacamack Lake and stare at the lake until I hear the lake testify? I mean, what does it mean, water? Blood? What is it talking about? Now, let's back up again to verse number 5 where we started. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, interesting, verse 6 is going to establish something about this water and the blood and the Spirit. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Then it talks about verse 7, the three witnesses in heaven. Then it comes back to the subject of the Spirit and the water and blood, that these three agree in one. Okay, so what is the Bible referring to when it mentions the water and the blood in this passage? All right, now this is where we're going to kind of back up and say, okay, preacher, if you're studying this and you don't know, how do you find out? Well, first of all, I want to check the context surrounding this. Slow down. Let's start taking this a phrase at a time. Let's see. I want the context to give me as much information. All right, right now, when I came into this, folks, I was not sure. What is the water? I had an idea. I had two or three ideas, but I didn't know. What is the blood? What's that talking about exactly? All right, so I look back at the context. What does it actually say about the water and the blood? Look in verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Well, whatever the water and the blood is, Jesus came by these things. Okay, so if we come up with a theory of what they are and they don't fit with the fact that Jesus came by them, then we better back up and take a look and not just draw conclusions, okay? So you check the context surrounding the phrase of the verse. We're going to do that in just a minute. Then you cross-reference other passages that may shed light on this passage. So does the water and the blood connect anywhere else? Do those two things come together anywhere else in the scripture? And so you study that out and say, in what context do we see water and blood mentioned together throughout the Bible that might shed light on this to make sure that we're properly interpreting it? Because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, all right? And so you cross-reference other passages. We're going to go through that. That may shed light on this passage. By the way, they may. You might find a verse that has water and blood together, and it doesn't have anything to do with this verse. But you're going to have some that may shine specific light on this verse, okay? Then number 3, you ask the Spirit to reveal to you the correct interpretation. All right, now this is exciting because we have, you know who delivered holy men of old? You know how they wrote the scriptures? The scripture was given by inspiration. God breathed. But holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit of God that gave these men the original words to write down. All right, you thinking about that? Guess who lives inside of me? Guess who lives inside of you? I've used this illustration a few times, but it's happened more than once where somebody I got introduced to and they found out that I wrote The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. This happened just recently. And the guy said, man, I've been wanting to meet you. I got a question about something you wrote in that book. And we began to discuss it. he was discussing with the author, what did you mean by this? Hey, guess what? I've got the author of this living here. That's pretty neat. And by the way, he doesn't just indwell preachers and pastors. He indwells you also. You know what? Studying the Bible just shouldn't be something the preachers do. By the way, I'll be the first one to say this. Thank you, church. Because of the sacrifice, the generosity of this church, it allows me to have time that you don't have. But you also don't have to get up and preach 4, 5, or 6 times a week. I do, okay? But I do thank you. I don't expect you to study it the same way I do or spend the most same time. But I think everybody ought to be a student of the book. I mean, if you took 15 minutes a morning and just, all right, I'm talking about beside your prayer and beside your Bible reading time, and just start with a word study. Just start with a phrase study. And just look up 2 or 3 verses in a notebook and write down until you understand a subject. You know, people always ask, what should you study? What preacher, what should you study? I always say this, study the part of the Bible that you need the most. Let me ask you this, what's the toughest thing you face? For some people, it might be worry. Well, I do a Bible study on that. Okay, some people, it might be fear. I do a Bible study on that. It'd be surprising how if you'll take the very besetting sin and you'll go into the Word of God and you'll attack that besetting sin with a Bible study and you really glean for yourself the principles and then begin to implement them in your life, how some of the weakest areas of your life can turn into the greatest strengths in your life. That's what the Bible's designed to do. Okay, what are you curious about? But I would always look at myself and I'd say, what do I need? What do I need to study? What would help me to be better for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so look at those areas of your life. Now, I'm going to kind of go through the process of this, okay? So what do? We check the context surrounding the phrase of the verse. We're going to do that in just a second. And we're going to cross-reference other passages that may shed light on this passage. And then you ask the Spirit to help reveal to you the correct interpretation because he's in there and he can. And then watch this, then study what other men have written about the passage. Even though I go through that process, I've got a great respect for men of God that I trust that are real students of the Bible. Because I don't think that any scriptures ought to be of private interpretation. I think that you've got to be careful. I may study it out and I may decide what I really believe. And then sometimes I'll open 2 or 3 commentaries and read, and all of a sudden some guy will shed light on it. He'll find a passage that I didn't consider that shedded light on that, and all of a sudden it's like, you know what? He's got that right. I was off. And by the way, be humble enough. Don't decide what you believe, then get all the commentaries out of men of God that's lived in times past and sit there reading, laughing, and gloating that you got something right that they didn't, okay? I'm not saying it's not possible, but I'm just saying always consider. Now, let me tell you what you're going to find sometime. When I studied this, I'm not going to name who I did. I'm not going to bring the personalities into it. But 3 different commentaries of men that I hold in high esteem, that real students of the Bible, could I tell you that 3 different men interpreted this water and this blood 3 different ways? Now, think about that. Let it soak in, okay? And we're going to talk to you. What about that? What if, preacher, I really go through the whole process and I'm pretty sure the interpretation is this, but I hear somebody give a different one, but it doesn't seem like that stacks up to me. What do you do with that? One of the things I've learned to do is 2 things. Be humble enough, if you study what other men have written about the passage, be humble enough to change your mind if they have a better interpretation. Don't let pride get in the way. I like studying. I like to get into a conclusion, and I like doing it without ever reading what any other man wrote about it first. Just me, the Spirit of God, and the Bible. And then I like looking at other people's opinion. If you look at somebody else's opinion, that can give you a bias towards that. And I think you ought to use the Bible, and you ought to use the Spirit of God, and you ought to do what that man hopefully did. And then you read something, and you know what? Be humble enough to change your mind if they have a better interpretation. Watch this. Be humble enough to respect their interpretation if they have scriptural support for what they believe, even if it's different than you. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this tonight. Preacher, is it possible that good men, I mean, Bible studied men can read something and have a different interpretation of it. Yes, it's possible. It's possible. Matter of fact, it happens a lot. What do you do with that? What do you do, preacher, when you've really felt like you've studied something out and you hear somebody else teach it and they've got a different interpretation of it? What do you do with that? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, all right? Okay, let's study this out for ourselves a little bit. Some of you, this is fun. You're already excited. Others of you are like, oh my goodness sakes, I can't believe we're doing this. But I'm really going to try to challenge you to raise the standard of your mind a little bit, okay? I'm talking about the young people up here. I started studying the Bible in my teenage years. I'd like to see teenagers become students of this book. I'd like to see fathers become students and mothers become students of, grandmas and grandpas become students of this book. And so we're gonna open that, take you a little bit back into pastor study and let you see some things. And also while we're learning this, there's three, preacher, you said there was different interpretations. How about if I tell you the three different interpretations, all right? Okay. I wanted to double check what I had studied out and see what other people said. So the first person I read said that the water and the blood spoke of Christ's baptism and Christ's crucifixion. That's what this man believed. And the water being testifying, the water event or the baptism of Jesus Christ was where we saw witness on earth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, is that true? True, yeah. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. God forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all scripture. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, folks, that witness is of the Father. The Father's witness in heaven, but God rolled back the scroll of the sky and spoke down through. And man heard God testify as to validify that this was his Son. This is my beloved Son. The Father spoke that, and men on earth heard it. Men on earth witnessed that event. And so, you know what? Makes good sense, doesn't it? The baptism, the water baptism, and then the blood, he said, was the crucifixion. He said that during the crucifixion, I studied, read everything he said. We're talking about while Jesus was shedding his blood. So he's equating that with the event of the crucifixion, what's happening on the cross, that there were divine witnesses or evidences of Christ's sonship and his deity. It's kind of interesting when you study this because it is neat that when Jesus died on the cross, there were several things that drew witness and stood and gave witness to the fact that this man was not a normal man, that what was happening was not a natural or normal event. Well, the first thing is kind of interesting, and that's the witness of the superscription. Remember the superscription that was written and put above him? Now think about this, folks. This is ordered by a Roman governor who's a pagan, doesn't even believe in Jehovah God, and he has written above Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like God says, I'm going to bring a witness right above the head of... Remember it angered the Jews that he wrote that? He said, no, pull that down and write that he said he was. He said, what I've written, I've written. It's almost like the hand of God said, you know what? You say you want to disbelieve that this is my Son. You want to crucify him, but I'm going to have a pagan governor write and have posted above him that you're crucifying your king. And by the way, that was not only written, it was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Think of what he did. And you know what? It was written, properly interpreted in our scripture, in all capital letters. You know what? Maybe there's a witness there. the witness of the superscription above him, the witness of the supernatural darkness. Now, folks, it was dark for 3 hours. This wasn't evening time. This was from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock. There was an unearthly darkness, so dark that people couldn't see. Can you imagine you're watching the crucifixion? It's so dark all of a sudden in the middle of the day that you literally have to either stop where you're at, and probably most people just sat down on the ground. You couldn't move around. You couldn't see to move around. And then out of the darkness, at the end of that darkness, you hear that, you know, Lama, Lama, Eli Sabachthani. My God, why? I mean, that's something divine, supernatural. Let me say this, a witness from heaven that men saw on earth. It's good so far, isn't it? Witness of the words of Christ on the cross by just what he said. You know, here's a thief that's dying beside him that proclaims him to be the Lord Jesus. And you know what Jesus says? In response to that, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus cries with a loud voice, and he says, and he said, Father, into thy hands. We're talking about validating the sonship of Jesus Christ. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, the Bible says he gave up the ghost, bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He commends his spirit to his Father, bows his head and goes to heaven. See what I'm saying? There's witnesses. This is something where men on earth could see these evidences. You know what? Jesus said, listen to me. You know why God says in the scripture, listen to me. You know why you ought to believe that that's my son? Because there's witnesses in heaven, but there's also witnesses in earth. And those witnesses is the water and the blood and the Spirit of God, capital S, Spirit of God. There's the witness of the words of Christ on the cross. There's the witness of the renting of the temple veil. Now, come on, you've heard this preached before. Was it ripped from the bottom to the top? It was ripped from the, again, it's almost, listen, it's almost like God says, I'm going to rip it from where I'm at down to where you're at. Not, there isn't somebody on the ground faking this stuff. Okay, it's again, a sign from above, a sign from God. How about the witness of the Roman centurion? And again, folks, isn't it interesting that God uses a governor, pagan governor, and a Roman centurion, and you know what he does? He stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, and he said, this Roman centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God. There's a witness on earth, a witness on earth. So why should I believe? You know, preacher, why do you believe what you believe? This is good for, you know, sometimes, well, why do I believe Jesus, the Son of God? Well, I went to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and that's what they told me. You know, that's not going to go very far when you get out in the real world and you have to stand up for what you actually believe. Well, that's what mom and dad said. That's okay for a while, young people. That's okay for a while, but that's not going to hold up when you go, if one of you end up in the university somewhere and they start questioning the deity of Jesus Christ. It's not going to hold up at the door when a Jehovah Witness, who, by the way, has studied the Bible. Problem is they got the wrong Bible. They've got a Bible that has been sanitized of all references to the deity of Jesus Christ. If I had their Bible and studied their Bible, I might believe what they believe. But you know what? The people that did that, it's deceiving them, ought to read the closing verses of the scriptures that says, if you take out or add to anything, your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Dangerous thing. You know, it's pretty sad when the only way you can propagate your belief system is change the Bible to believe what you want it to say, not change you to what it wants, what it actually says. And so we have the witness of the Roman centurion. Okay. All right, so that's what did they believe the water was? The baptism, and the water was the blood was the crucifixion. And so I read that, and I read that commentary, and I'm like, makes sense, you know? So I'll check a couple more guys. Read this next guy. It's not what he said. Now, he said something totally different. I'm like, what in the world? And I was convinced when I got done with the baptism and the crucifixion. I was satisfied with that. But then all of a sudden I read the second guy. And he draws a different conclusion. He said this. He said that the water and blood that testified of the deity of Jesus Christ. And I know where he got this at. I'm going to let you weigh them all, and I'm not going to try to throw my bias in yet, okay? I'll try to be fair here. But I can tell you where he did. Remember I talked about you study the passage, the context, and see what it says, and then you go to other places where you'll find the water and the blood together? And this is what this man said. He said that he believes the testimony of the water and the blood was the testimony of the piercing of Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross. By the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and all of it's there to teach us something. And I thought to myself, if I went through the proper study process, and I did before I went and looked at this, I looked at that passage of scripture. You should. What happened when they took a spear and they pierced Jesus in the side? What came out? Water and blood. So, okay. But the Bible says Jesus came by water and blood. All right. So now I'm looking at this thing. And by the way, it doesn't just say that about that. Go look at verse 8 again. Let's see. Came by water and blood. And then it says in verse 8, and there are the three that bear witness in earth. So not only whatever this thing is, did Jesus have to come by that, but they also have to stand and bear witness to the fact that he is the Son of God. All right. And then it says these three agree in one. The Spirit has to join with these two things and understand that the Spirit joins in them willingly. And the message is clear. The Spirit and whatever we say the water is, whatever we see the blood is, Jesus came by these things, and they are the witnesses to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Oh, preacher, I don't think that stacks up." No, wait a minute. I didn't either until I started reading what the guy said. But I want you to take you to the back of that scripture before we just dismiss it. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. By the way, John, we're going to John. This is the same guy that God used to write the gospel that's writing what we're reading right here. So maybe we ought to just, let's back up a minute before we, you know, say, I don't think that makes sense. I don't think that that carries through. John chapter 19, let's look at it real quick. In verse number 31, John chapter 19 and verse number 31, and let's read that portion of scripture. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now we're going to learn why he was pierced and why his legs weren't broken, okay? And the significance of that. Watch this. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now why is that important? Because Old Testament prophecy says that not a bone was going to be broken. Okay, so you with me so far? So that's significant. So what did they do instead? The Bible says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Now, I'm not trying to be overly gross here. But folks, they believed that he was dead. They saw no evidence of life. And I believe that Roman soldier says, well, let's make sure. Okay, if you're still alive at all and somebody pierces you in the side, they're going to see some kind of human reaction. Now, he didn't realize that what he was doing was being orchestrated by God, again, to fulfill what? Because the Bible says they'll look on him of whom they pierced. And so he pierces Jesus, I think, for the human reason. I'm supposing for the human. Okay, I know this is bad, but I walk up to a dead deer that I think's dead, and you know what I do? I take the end of my gun and I touch its eye. You know why? Because I've read a lot of stories where guys who thought they were walking up on a dead deer and it appeared to be dead, and they reached down to grab a leg, and next thing you know, they're in a fight with a deer. I don't really want to fight a deer, okay? So I think that they pierced him to see if they had a reaction. If there was any kind of reaction, they were going to break his legs. It was confirmation of his death, but they didn't understand that God's in control of all things, folks. Okay, they didn't break his legs. You know why? Because God said they won't be broken. They pierced his side because God had already prophesied. Now watch this. All of a sudden what this guy is saying and why he came to that conclusion, I wanted to dismiss it early, but wait a minute. What he's saying is this. Let me kind of read it so that you'll understand a little bit what it is. He believed that the water and the blood referred to that which flowed from Christ's side. By the way, he believed this based on this verse, which was recording that his side was pierced instead of his legs being broken. And he believed that this water and blood was speaking to something broader than just two liquids that came to his side, but that it was speaking to the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That is the witness that stands up and says, Jesus is the Son of God. By the way, you know, one of the strong reasons we believe Jesus was the Messiah is because the fulfillment of scores of Old Testament prophecies. So all of a sudden, I'm like, I want to dismiss this guy. And the next thing I know, I'm going, well, you know what? We're talking about the water and the blood. He's going through the proper procedure of studying where these things are found together. You find these two things together, not only together, but written by the same author. I know not author, but same penman who evidenced this. And his interpretation is it's not just the water and the blood. Read the passage where the water and blood. You know what the witness is that Jesus is the Son of God? It's all of these Old Testament prophecies that said these are the things that are going to happen. And they came together. They came, and all of a sudden I'm like, I like this guy. I think he's right. That baptism thing, I don't know if I'm on board with that anymore. All right, okay, are you staying with me so far? All right, and then what was the third interpretation, okay? The third interpretation is by someone who believed that the water and the blood is talking about the blood he still believed was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to reteach that for the same reason. But he believed that the water spoke of the virgin birth, of the virgin birth. Now, where do you get that type of thinking? Again, let's go to John, back to the same penman, chapter number 3, John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, Jesus having a discussion concerning the new birth. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're talking about birth now, a new birth. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So now they're talking about natural birth. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, folks that believe in baptism or regeneration will take you to this scripture and say, see, Jesus said, except a man be born of the water, of water and of the Spirit. That's talking about you have to be baptized as well as saved and receiving the Spirit of God. But we look at the parallel verse beside it. Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of what? Flesh is flesh. That's talking about the water. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Now, without going into a biology lesson for obvious reasons, all of you women that have had children understand, you know what, that God encases that baby as you're carrying that in water. You know, every one of you husbands have gone through the thing where you see your wife do this, and she grabs your arm, and it's time to go to the hospital. And you know the reason why, that she knows it's time to go, okay? Now, watch this. That's what it's talking about, the water, born of water. And then you think about that. Well, how would that stand? By the way, did Jesus come by? He came by. Now, wait a minute, though. I could say for baptism, he came by that as far as that was the opening event of his public ministry. I could go to the middle interpretation and say he came by the prophecy of the Old Testament that foretold his coming. I can go to this and say, you know how he was delivered, how he literally came to us? Through the virgin birth. And by the way, isn't the virgin birth one of the most powerful witnesses and evidences to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? So think about that. So now I'm reading this third guy, and I'm like, oh my goodness sakes. All right. So now he thinks that the water is speaking of the same thing that Jesus was talking about when he's talking about that which is born of flesh is flesh. Go back and look at the way he was born. And then I went back and I looked at it. In Luke chapter 1, you've got this angel that appears, Gabriel, and he appears to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Angel came in the door and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And then all of this, and Mary, verse 34, says unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered, this is amazing, folks. This is the virgin birth. This is the explanation. The Holy Ghost, spirit, blood, water. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, shall be called the... Isn't that what this whole portion of Scripture is about? Is there are witnesses and evidences that will stand up on earth and say, he's the Son of God. I mean, how could we say that the virgin birth? Then I jump back over here. But at the baptism, God spoke out loud. Then I go back here. All the Old Testament prophets said he was going to be mighty counselor. All right, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay. And then I've got this, and I come over here, and it's like the virgin birth. This Gabriel came down and said, "Let me tell you how we're going to do this. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a miracle. And it will stand forever as a witness to the fact that that which is born of you is the Son of God." All right, are you confused as I am right now? So what do you do? Preacher, are you telling me there's portions of Scripture that you go to? Yeah, and I'm telling you this what I do. I glean the context because I want to see everything and make sure everything. And you know what I find in the context? That whatever the water and the blood is, Jesus came by these things. And that, you know what? They to this day on earth stand testifying to the fact that he was the Son of God. That's what I gain from the context. And they agree with the Spirit. That's what I get from the context. Anything I've said tonight, did the Holy Spirit say, "No, that's not true"? I think this guy, after he studied it, felt like the Spirit was okay in it. I think this guy felt like the Spirit, it didn't go against Scripture. It didn't. I think this guy thought the same thing. And so what do you do, preacher? What do? You mean there's times where you have you sat down with other preachers and talked about portions of Scripture and they believe the interpretation is this and you might have studied the same thing? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, those are fun discussions. It's especially fun when somebody's studied. I mean, they've studied it themselves. I won't even have this conversation over somebody that read one thing on the Internet. I'm sorry. And they want to act like they've studied it, and I can tell in 5 seconds they have not studied it. They haven't really gone in depth on it. But when somebody's really studied something, listen, S.M. Davis. How many of you know S.M. Davis, okay? He's over and pastored for years in Lincoln, Illinois. He's put out a lot of things out on the family and different things. And there's two or three things that me and S.M. Davis, and by the way, I've preached for him a number of times, but there's a couple things that he's published and written. And first time I went out to eat with him and I got to know him a little bit and I felt comfortable doing it. I'm like, "Okay, Brother Davis, you ready for a talk?" He's like, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, I ain't buying this. I mean, I know you've made a whole DVD on it and you've got a book, but let me tell you, I ain't buying it. I studied it, I'm not buying it." He's like, why don't you buy it? And I begin to go through the Scriptures and I say, "Because I think that this is a misinterpretation. Let me tell you how I would interpret this." And I talk to him about that. And when he gets done, he says, "Well, that's pretty good for a rookie. But what you haven't considered..." And he starts laying it. And by the way, if I found out this. If you're going to have a discussion with Brother Davis, you better have studied it out. Listen, I still don't agree with him on some things. But I admire the fact that he studied on them. I think these three men are men, if I mentioned who they are, that are studied men. They didn't just read somebody else's commentary and write down a bunch of junk, okay? They studied it themselves. And you know what? Me and SM had that discussion, and when we got done, we shook hands, and I love the guy, and he loves me, and we'll probably go to our grave believing different about a couple things. And watch this. We're still friends. Now, it's not on the things that I have to break fellowship over. I'm going to cover that in just a second, okay? You staying with me so far? All right, so preacher, come on. You put all these things out. So what did you come up with? Which of these interpretations are correct? What does the context tell us about the water and the blood? Whatever the water and the blood are, Jesus Christ came by them. Whatever the water and blood are, they bear witness of the deity of Christ. Whatever the water and the blood are, they agree in one with the Spirit. What do the supporting scriptures teach us about this? Listen, I talk to you to one place where there's the water and the blood. There's 18 different places you find these things together. By the way, how many did I look at? All right. But how many did I look at privately in my study? Folks, look at me, and I'm going to cover this in a couple Sunday nights, but maybe this is a good introduction to it. Studying the Bible takes time. Okay, when I talk about the ministry of the Word and rightly dividing the Word and the responsibility of it, your preacher doesn't go on the internet and download a message. And the minute I start doing that, I should resign. Okay, if you're going to stand up behind the Bible and teach with authority on a subject, you better have done your study. You owe that to the people and you owe it to Almighty God. You realize that you may have studied, you know, the average amount of time it takes me at my age, having studied as much as I've studied in my life, to prepare a message, anywhere 4 to 6 hours. All right, how many times do I preach a week or teach a week? All right, are you thinking? I know you want me to be your errand boy. I know some of you are upset because I haven't come and sat on the porch for 4 hours with you this week. Do you understand that there's a reason that you have a pastor, and it's not usually the reason that the average selfish church member thinks they need a pastor? I'll get to that in a couple Sunday nights. I looked at all 18. I've got to study the context of all 18. Why? Because I want our people believing the right things about the Bible. I got to stand before God and answer to what I taught you. I can't just read one guy's opinion and come running to there. I know guys that buy a book and it's one author's opinion and they just go chapter by chapter and they just, you know, well, if they can do that, that's up to them. But you understand what I'm saying here? It takes time. What does the supporting scriptures teach? All 18 of the supporting scriptures bring these two things together. It starts all the way back in Exodus, folks, where Moses was given the power and the miraculous power to do what? Turn water into, and the magicians came and they did the same thing. Is there a connection there between that and there? Should we just dismiss it? I mean, why are those two things brought together? What do they mean? Are you with me? Okay, I'm just trying to get you to understand that, listen, somewhere in the 1960s, 1970s, they stopped calling the pastor's room. It used to be the pastor's study, and then it became the pastor's office. Because I think a lot of pastors, they stopped being a student of the Bible and they started being a CEO. Okay, you've got a pastor that still believes that that room is the pastor's study. Study. I used to go to the pastor's study because when you got children at home. All right. I love my kids. Need to spend time with my kids. I can't spend time with my kids and study for a message. All right. Now we're in that empty nest phase and I use that place to hide out. I mean, sometimes I think you're hiding. I am. I'm hiding so that when I walk in here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, I can feed you. And there's not poison in the pot. That I make sure that it's the right interpretation of it to the best of my ability. I'm not saying I'm always right. These three men probably, all of them, if you set them at a table, it'd have been a fun discussion to listen to them, you know. But I think all three of these men at the end of the day would reach over and have respect for each other because they went through the processing. I'm not saying one of them might have said, you know what, I think you're right. You know, now stay with me because I want to teach you something that I think. So beyond what this means, I want to teach you something that's important. It'll help you for the rest of your life listening to the Bible taught and studied. What does the supporting scriptures teach us about the water and the blood? What does the Spirit bear witness to me concerning the portion of this What does the Spirit bear witness to me concerning this passage of Scripture? What have other godly men studied and concluded? Why did they conclude that? And make sure I got a handle on it. Now I'm ready to come and I'm ready to preach on this portion of Scripture. Okay, now, preacher, why did you take us back to the pastor's study and just pull back the curtain for a quick peek? Listen, let me give you some conclusions here. All right, number one, there is only one interpretation of a Scripture. I want you to understand that. Some of you are saying, well, there must be three interpretations. There's one interpretation of every Scripture. There may be many applications, but there's one interpretation. Very important that you understand that. Sometimes we can say, well, all three of them's right. No, all three of them's not right. One of them's right. Or maybe none of them's right. But I can tell you this, there's only one interpretation. There can be many applications. There's only one interpretation of the Bible, all right? Number two, some passages self-interpret. I already mentioned this. The others that don't take a great deal of study to properly interpret. I think I've said enough about that. Number three, good men can come to different conclusions concerning difficult passages. This isn't a slam dunk passage. When I first read this and I read through, before I preach through a book or teach through a book like 1 John, for 6 months before that, I'll read through that book, probably almost like a book this size, I'll read through the entire thing every day for 6 months. And already begin to sum the study process, but just read it. I'd always come to that and I'd always say to myself, water and blood. That's going to be interesting when I get to it. I think I might know what it means. I'm not sure. Okay? Some passages just, it's not obvious. And good men can come to different conclusions concerning difficult passages. Number four, watch this. This will help you. Be emphatic where the Bible is emphatic and be vague where the Bible's vague. You know what? Sometimes God just doesn't tell you. You just don't understand it. Okay? I'm not saying one day you won't. You just don't where you're at in life. Okay? Which brings me to the next one, number five. The more you study the Bible, the more light you will be given on vague passages. See, again, the best light that can shine on any passage is all the other things that the Bible has to say. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So now at, 57 years of age, and I began seriously studying the Bible when I was 17 years of age. I mean, studying the Bible when I was 17 years of age. I'm 57 now. You realize that I've already studied a lot of things. And the more I study, when I study something else, the Holy Spirit brings back this that I've studied here. And it's amazing how much more light I have to help me properly interpret than I did when I was a 27-year-old preacher. Okay, it just makes sense. By the way, that's why you ought to be a little merciful on young preachers. Don't sit in judgment. If they get up and they preach something, I have sat right over there by my wife and had a young guy up here more than once, and sometimes older guys, and say something and know that their interpretation is it's not correct. But I thought when I was 27, there was probably a 57-year-old guy saying, bless his heart, he'll get it eventually. It's all right. It's all right. It's the process we go through. It's okay. See, what you learn to make up for that knowledge on when you're 27 is just yell louder. Because if you yell louder, people believe you, even if you haven't really studied and don't know what you're talking about. So you yell a lot. Amen. So now, it's kind of true. All right. Number six, never change a belief based on the plain teaching of the Bible because of interpretation based on a vague passage of the Bible. This is where a lot of people get in trouble. If the Bible emphatically says in 10 different places that this is true, and then you've got a vague kind of place that seems like it might be suggesting it's not, but you're not really sure, don't change what you know it says on something that you kind of think it might say. All right? So if God's very plain on something 10, 12, 15 times, and then there's a portion of Scripture that I read and say, is he saying that that's not? Well, no. I'm not going to change what I believe on what is emphatically proclaimed in the Bible over something that I'm not sure what that's saying. And usually what I'll do, if I study that long enough, I'll understand it in light of the rest of the Scriptures, okay? Let me give you this thought. Spend most of your time obeying what the Bible plainly commands instead of arguing about what it might or might not teach. Well, I can just help you right there. Spend most of your time obeying what the Bible plainly commands instead of arguing about what it might or might not teach. There's Christians that absolutely spend almost every spare minute of their life on some internet site somewhere arguing over a bunch of things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And I think if they're doing that for 20 hours a week, couldn't they take 15, do it for 5 and take 15 and go run a bus route? Go soul winning? I think you know soul winning's right. You know what? Love your wife. Take her on a date. Come on, ladies. Amen. Play with your kids. I mean, you know, there's so many things that the Bible, I think we spend way too much time, not we, but a lot of denominations, we spend way too, and even sometimes in fundamentalism, in a pitched battle where this guy believes this. See, these three men, if I could bring them back, I don't know what would happen because they're all fundamentalists. I think that they could sit down and discuss this and reach over and say at the end, well, you know what, you presented a good argument. I'll have to think about that. I'm not even saying that I don't believe that I'm right on this, but thank you for showing me why you believe what. That's what I said to SM. SM, I still don't think I fall where you fall, but I understand how you got there, okay? And now, this preacher, what's the conclusion of this? We're still kind of waiting. I mean, you know, you presented three things here. All right, let me just tell you this. Whether Jesus came by his baptism and his crucifixion, or whether he came by Old Testament prophecy fulfilled, or he came by his virgin birth and his crucifixion, can I say this? All bear witness to this inarguable truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is God the Son. Now, this is where different interpretations, folks, as long as they do not attack what we know about the Scripture. If one of the men presented in his commentary an argument that Jesus was not divine, then I'd have had a problem with that. But you know what? I can live with all three of these interpretations. Now, let me say what I said. I don't believe that there are more than one interpretation. I think probably one of these guys is right and the other two aren't. They haven't damaged the Scriptures by not properly interpreting it. They even have good biblical argument for why they believe it says what it says. But I believe that every scripture has a one interpretation, many applications. Say, which one is it? Look right up here, I'm going to help you. I don't know. Wait a minute, that didn't work. I don't know. But you're our pastor. I don't know. I'm going to die not knowing some things. I'm going to die still trying to argue in my brain whether this, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to have friendships with men that don't always fall on what I call secondary issues. All right, anybody in here think that when you stand before God, you're going to have been right about everything that you believed about the Bible? That there's, God's going to say, come on, Jerry Ross, come up here. Folks, he got it all right. This is the only one that got it all right. He's going to look at us sometimes, and he's going to laugh. He's going to say, listen, at least you tried to study. You did a lousy job, but you tried to study. You ding dong, you beat your head against the wall and over. Come on, and he's going to do it to you too. That's why the older you get, when you're young and you haven't studied the Bible much, it's amazing what you'll die for. Now, are there things I'll die for? You better believe it. Because from 17 to 57, I've established some things. By the way, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about giving. I'm not talking about joining this group of new independent fundamentalists that have sold everything. Okay? For 30 pieces of silver. Betrayed Christ to do it. I'm just saying, the more you study the Bible, the more you really understand some things, you're going to say, you know what? Is that really going to matter? Does that change anything else the Bible says? You know, I studied, read this guy. He talked me into it. I studied this guy. He talked me into it. I studied this guy. He talked me into that too. Say, you and SM agree? No, but some days I do. I get to thinking it again. I'm thinking, man, he's pretty persuasive. I want to look at that again. No, this scripture doesn't. You know what? I'm going to say something else. I don't know. Are you ready for this? I don't care. Why? It's not going to change tomorrow. You know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going to get read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to walk with God. I am not... None of these three interpretations changed who I believe Jesus was. Matter of fact, all of them bolster who I thought Jesus was. I guess what I'm saying is this. You know what? If you're going to die over something, make sure it's something that God's emphatic about. Let's not. I think that sometimes in fundamentalism, we've subdivided and subdivided and subdivided. We got so many camps, and we spent so much time shooting at each other that we forgot who the enemy is. And a lot of times, it's over the dumbest things. And when I was young and I lived in the dorms, I loved arguing about all that stuff. And I was right about all of it. Like in the 20s, man, I'd preach whole series against guys that didn't, you know, this idiot thinks it's Old Testament prophecy. We know that when we get to heaven, we're all going to see it was the baptism. You know, I kind of went through a process where I'm like, okay, I'm going to 100% sign up with this guy. Then I looked and said, does it change anything? I'm going to 100% side with this guy. Does it really change anything? I'm going to 100%, and I got thinking, okay, I really believe, again, folks, that there is one interpretation. And you know what? Somewhere down the road, I'm going to be studying. I wouldn't be surprised in the rest of my journey, and I'll get a little more light or something, and I'll go, you know what? That seals the deal on that. Okay? Get this wrong. Don't take it as criticism. Well, Brother Cass is going to write his commentaries. Go ahead. But I promise you in 10 years, he's going to read through some of those commentaries and go. And that's no slam on him. Okay? See, do you agree with everybody out there? No, there's some good men that I have some disagreements over minor things. They're still my brother. By the way, they'd fight for me and I'd fight for them. Know what you ought to divide over and know what really doesn't change a whole lot. Is the world going to hell? Do they need to hear about Jesus? Let's go do it. Focus on the majors and have fun studying the minors. It's still fun. And you'll find the right interpretation eventually. But don't declare everybody good night. There's too many guys calling. I mean, they're on the internet calling each other heretics. They're using the word, you're a heretic because you don't agree on some little small thing that honestly, I could see it both ways and it doesn't change tomorrow at all or anything I do for God. And they're on there calling each other heretics. You know, craziness. I hope this helps you tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use the teachings of the Bible, dear God, not just what the Bible taught, but how we get to the conclusions, how we best get to our conclusions. And Lord, thank you for that capital S Spirit. We talked a lot about the water and the blood. Holy Spirit, you've safeguarded me in my ministry. You've safeguarded me. Thank you for the times when I've studied something and I honestly come down to the place where I just don't know. Thank you for not giving me the peace to preach on it. Thank you for telling me, just leave it alone until you do know. Thank you for giving me a measure of grace in dealing with people that are good people, but maybe they just interpret something a little differently. Lord, give us the wisdom to know you know, where we need to stand and fight, where we just need to exercise a little grace and mercy. And keep us humble as we study the Bible. Oh, what a book. What a book. Lord, I've enjoyed it. I've loved it. 40 years now. I've been a student of this for 40 years. Sometimes I still just shake my head and think I'm just scraping the surface. It's so rich, it's so deep. Make us students of the Bible. Help us to love the Word of God. Teach us the Word of God. Holy Spirit, help us as we learn it. Help us as we study. Help us as we read it. Help us as we meditate on it. Help us as we listen to it preached. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to become just lovers of the book. We pray these things in Jesus' name.